have a any kind of prayer request, or particularly if you have a have had a prayer need met this morning or of late, can I encourage you just to grab one of our prayer cards that we have? It's an opportunity to put in prayer requests, but also any praise points that you've got, because, you know, this is how we work here, is that we don't take the credit and we don't take the blame. God's the one that gets all the glory, and his timing's perfect. So, you know, we're just trusting that God will come through for you in his timing, which is perfect. So, but if you could do that, because we really want, you know, God to be glorified through what's happening. So, grab one of those prayer cards, and if you could fill that out, that would be great. Now, actually, I'm just going to be a really nice pastor and spring this on the host team, but can I just ask if you guys are able to pass these out? Have these people rolling their eyes at me right now, and I'm just not looking at them. I'm avoiding looking at certain people right now. Thanks, Karen. But they are very nice. All right. Well, thank you to Troy and the team this morning for worship. We really appreciate these guys and the guys who come early to set up and pack up and do all of that. We just really appreciate their faithfulness. And, you know, they're not just here to put on a show for you guys. They're here because they're passionate about worship and passionate about us experiencing the presence of God the way that we do. So, guys, thank you so much for that. We really appreciate all your hard work and stuff. So, well, it's really good to have you in church this morning. As you get this piece of paper, what you'll notice is that we have got the second part of this. Why rebuild? Well, why not, is what Nehemiah thought. And we started this series a few weeks ago. We've had a couple of interruptions, and there'll be a few more interruptions, good interruptions, through Kids Sunday next week and Pastor Steve Chocolante the week after, talking about, in particular, the whole 2012 thing. It's supposed to be the end of the world. You might have had people talking about it. We're going to explore the biblical view of that. And so he'll help us explore that a little bit and give us a little bit of a biblical understanding of how all that is meant to work. But what we've got in our hot little hands today is part two of our Nehemiah series. So we started this, and just a couple of things of note before we get in today, just to fill you in, particularly if you weren't here. We're hoping the podcast, etc., will be up. But just to give you a bit of an idea, we're talking about Nehemiah came to prominence in 445 BC, and the children of Israel had been taken captive and in Babylon. And Nehemiah has this incredible opportunity to do something, because what happened was one of his brothers came back from Jerusalem, and they began to get the news. And Nehemiah's brother began to tell him about the condition of the city. And it rocked Nehemiah's world to such a degree, as we'll see in a second. But there's a couple of quotes about the book of Nehemiah that I love, one by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said, "No one leaps out of the pages of the Old Testament and grabs your attention as does Nehemiah." So if you haven't started reading Nehemiah yet, and you don't have a structured Bible reading plan and you're wondering where to go to next, well, Nehemiah is your book. So jump on board that, because we're going to be looking at that for a little while longer. And Selwyn Hughes said this, which is a big call, but anyway, see what you think. "We will never be able to serve the Lord effectively in life, family, ministry, business, until we understand the principles set out in the book of Nehemiah." So there's some big statements about this guy, and I think they're quite appropriate when you begin to explore and take a look at the book of Nehemiah. And some of the things that we gleaned from just a little bit of a foundation that we built last time with Nehemiah was that Nehemiah was very real. He was in touch with what was going on around him. And then we see when his brother comes to him and he gets this devastating news of the condition of Jerusalem, it kind of knocked him off his feet. He had to sit down. He actually faced the situation, as we should in life, not ignore it, not try to sweep it under the carpet, just go, wow, this is a mess and we've got to do something about it. He faced the situation and then he began to feel it. He was actually moved to tears. And I guess that was one of the challenges I put out in that first message was, when was the last time you actually saw something or heard something and were actually that moved, that it brought you to the point of tears, or to it just stirred something in your heart that you just knew that what you saw or what you heard grieved the heart of God? And, you know, there are different examples that I've had in my life and still do have in my life where that happens, where I see something, I hear something, and I'm just that gripped and moved that it brings me to tears, or I just go, we've got to do something about that. And I believe that, you know, that's what one of the responsibilities of the church is that we see things that, you know, grieve the heart of God, and we've got to respond accordingly. Anyone with me? All right, great. There's five of us going to make a difference in this community. We're rocking. We can do it. Well, Jesus had 12, so if I've got five, we can do it. Well, Nehemiah was chosen because he was a man of integrity and he was a man of heart and skill. And the other thing we see with Nehemiah was a man of prayer, and he knew his God. And that once he got this news, his reaction wasn't to whinge, complain, and moan about it, but his response was to go to prayer and fasting. And, you know, it's a great, great challenge and a great encouragement for us. But before he gets his opportunity, which is our first O that we started to explore, O for opportunity, is that it was 4 months before he got that opportunity. And how many of us are that patient? Were you actually willing to wait 4 months? And no, we're not really. I mean, we're a microwave generation, aren't we? We're just like, if it's not done in 2 minutes with a ding to signify it's done, well, we're not happy. But Nehemiah had to wait 4 months. And it was in that 4 months that he actually prayed, he fasted, he did, you know, what we would consider those one percenters that contribute to an extraordinary life. And so Nehemiah gets that opportunity. And we see, it's interesting, in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 to 11, you can look at it in your own time, but you'll see that he follows like this Acts model of prayer. The A starts off with adoration, who God is. Then he goes into confession. He actually kind of confesses not just his own condition, but the people's condition. And, you know, confession is a powerful thing. We don't talk much about that these days, but there is a great power in confession. And then he goes into thanksgiving, and that is focusing more on what God has done. So the adoration is who God is, but then it goes into thanksgiving for what God has done. And then S is the supplication. Acts, the S, supplication, which is more the requests, based on trusting God to provide, based on his promises. So that's kind of where we got to in our first message. And so I want to continue on with this journey through Nehemiah. And I think there are some things that we can actually learn from it. So I guess the first one was, oh, an opportunity arises, because when you pray and you seek God, God will provide you with opportunity. So if you don't want opportunities in life, don't pray. Or if you're kind of like wondering why aren't there any opportunities, then your response should be you need to pray. Pray and fast. God, give me opportunities. Give me opportunities at work. I mean, I'm amazed at how many times I kind of like just go in the morning and just pray and say, God, I just want to have an opportunity. And during the day, something comes up. And we've got to be aware and sensitive to those opportunities. It's like, you know, when Jemima prays at the office, if she's there on her own, God, I just pray you'd send people along. Some crazy people come along. You just never know how God will answer your prayer. And so Jemima's in this dilemma. Does she pray or doesn't she pray for people to come into the office? And that's not directed at anyone in this room that comes in to see her, by the way. It's more just random drop-ins. But let's move right along. But, you know, one of the interesting things I see about Nehemiah here is that, yes, he prays and fasts, but there is no kind of audible voice of God's situation. It's just an interesting point. We don't see how God spoke or what God spoke to Nehemiah. And I take great encouragement out of that. I mean, for the people in the room that you hear the audible voice of God and that you get that super clear kind of step-by-step instructions from God, you know, like on what you are to do and that sort of thing, more power to you, but that's not my experience. More often than not, I kind of get like I see something that grieves the heart of God, or praying, and I get this sort of prompting in my heart, my spirit, that this is what I need to go and do. And Nehemiah's experience is a little bit like that, because if you have a look across to chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 in Nehemiah, it says there, it gives us a bit of an insight into kind of like how Nehemiah has heard from God. And it says there, I went to Jerusalem. So Nehemiah has spoken to the king, been given permission to go to Jerusalem. So now he's in Jerusalem and he's just scoping out the land. And this is what happens. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. So God had put in his heart something to do. And that's about as detailed as it gets with Nehemiah. And I take great encouragement from that, because, you know, it's a reminder that God will speak to different people in different ways. That God's going to speak to you in a way that you understand. So the way that God speaks to me may not necessarily make sense to you, and vice versa. And so I take great encouragement from Nehemiah that he's not saying that he heard the audible voice of God and God said that he did X, Y. It's just that God put something on his heart to do. And I know there are people here this morning that God has put something on your heart to do. And I want to encourage you this morning, hopefully throughout this message, that you're going to get a little bit of encouragement, a bit of a kick up the butt maybe if need be, that you're actually just going to start to do something about what God has put on your heart to do. Sound good? All right, not sure about that one. But we see, so that's just an interesting little side thought for me, but what I wanted to emphasize is that God has put something on Nehemiah's heart. And so when he stood before the king, his opportunity came up. And back in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 2, when Nehemiah has the conversation with the king, the opportunity comes up. Another, note about the person of Nehemiah is that, being very real, is that he was very much afraid. But, I mean, it's encouraging to know that when God puts something on your heart and the opportunity arises, that it's natural for you to feel tentative. It's natural for you to feel a little bit fearful. It's natural for you to maybe feel a bit of angst or a bit of worry in terms of what God has laid on your heart. Because I think that we need to ask ourselves, if what God's laid on our heart is easy, was it a God thing? A really thing? I mean, if it's something we've done before and God's encouraging you to do it again, well, that's pretty easy because we know God's been faithful. But when God puts something new on our heart to do and it's like it's a bit scary, that's when I really know it's a God thing. When I start to go, oh, wow, it all lines up with the principles and the Word of God, but like this is a bit scary. So I think this might be a God thing. One indicator as to whether God might be speaking and challenging you to do something is that you'll be scared. Aren't you glad about that? Yeah, I want to sign up for that, Pastor Phil. I want to sign up for this Christian thing and I want to be put in situations where I believe that God calls us to walk by faith, not by sight. And I don't want to live a mediocre life. And so it's like, you know what, when I get challenged, I want to have a crack. I want to have a go. But with Nehemiah, although he is confronted by fear, he looks fear in the face and he does it anyway. And he presents it to the king and the opportunity comes his way. And then the king actually agrees to his request. And I guess in the midst of all of this, one of the things that stands out for me with Nehemiah is that he had a choice. He had a choice. God had put something on his heart. The opportunity had come. He still had the choice to actually step back. He could have chosen not to respond to the king the way that he did. He could have taken the easy route and gone, you know what, king, I'm just having a bad day. I'm sorry. I'll start smiling. You know, because the king was wondering, why does he look downcast? But no, he actually stepped out, I believe, in obedience and took the opportunity for what it was. And this is the second O that I want to start talking about today, and that is obedience. I believe that Nehemiah was a man of great faith, but he was a man of action. Faith without works was dead. So he saw the opportunity. He had the opportunity. I guess he had the choice to step back and to shrink back from the opportunity, but he didn't. He actually stepped out and he took action and he was obedient. Now, obedience is an interesting word. It's the state or quality of being obedient. Don't you love the dictionary sometimes, how it gives you a definition and it really doesn't explain anything? I don't know, these people that write definitions, it's like, really, what were you thinking? But the second one is probably a little bit more practical. It's the act or practice of obeying. It's dutiful or submissive compliance. And for an example, within the military service demands obedience from its members. The military service demands obedience from its members. Now, I would love to sit down with the board and go, maybe we should implement this at Compass. Let's just demand obedience from our people. Let's do it, shall we? Just see how far we get. But I want you to turn the person next to you right now, and I want you to say, do as you're told. Do as you're told. All the husbands are looking for somebody else to talk to right now. A couple of people are just going like this, crossed arm and like turning their backs on each other. But when was the last time you were told that? Do as you're told. Just this morning, actually. Thanks, Nat. Still missed it. It's okay. I'm all safe. I'm all good. Fantastic. Good. When was the last time you actually told that? Could you please listen? Do as you're told. When was the last time? Anyone recently actually was told, do as you're told? was a long... My mother-in-law put her hand up. Okay, maybe it was a while ago for you, but without getting too Dr. Phil here, I just want to ask you, what kind of response did that elicit in you just then? What were you thinking? What were you thinking? No, what just happened when somebody looked at you and said, do as you're told? This is like kind of... Don't tell me what to do. But it's interesting because it's going to elicit a different response in people. And a lot of that's based on our previous experience. And I guess, you know, our belief about who God is, the nature of God, will determine our willingness to obey. Let me say that again. Our belief about who God is, the nature and the character of who God is, will determine our willingness to obey. Because just then when somebody said, do as you're told, for some of us it was just like a flashback to when you were a kid and you just had somebody, a parent or whatever, teachers, whoever, just doing that and just at you. And who knows that fear is a great motivator. It's just, you know, it can be a great motivator, something that, you know, like I just abhor. But fear is a great motivator. So people will kind of obey out of sheer terror or fear because of the repercussions that may come about if they don't obey. So they will get smacked, they'll get abused, they'll get beaten, they will get put down, ridiculed, belittled. And if that's the environment that you've been nurtured in, sometimes, not always, but sometimes it can translate into our understanding of how we relate to God and how willing we are to be obedient. Because that's how we begin to view authority figures in some ways. Now, and a simple example of that is my relationship with my dad when I was a kid growing up. It was like my dad was, he's a pastor, he's a great guy, and we are great friends now. But it wasn't always like that because there was this disconnect between my dad emotionally and me. And so my dad wouldn't tell me that he loved me, but he would tell me that he was proud of me and whack me on the back, which I hated, which I've shared this story, but it emphasizes the point that how I related to my dad was how I was beginning to relate to God. And so suddenly, like when I began to think about my willingness to obey, it was like, well, stuff you, Dad. And it was like, God, same to you. That's what it was like for me. Now, I'm not saying that's for everybody, but more often than not, when I sit down with people, that our experiences with authority figures when we're younger, as we're growing up, then correlates to how we relate to God and our willingness to obey His commands and decrees. And yet, as Christians, we're called to walk a different kind of walk, but that walk is based on our understanding of the nature and the character of who God is. Because He is not that guy pointing the bone at you and trying to belittle you and berate you. And if you do something wrong, bolt of lightning, He's going to get you. That's not the nature and the character of God. But for some of us, we've got to make that transition from our understanding of our experience with authority figures and willingness to obey. We've got to make that transition out of that mindset to a mindset of just going, wow, God, you actually do have the genuine best intentions for my life. And if I obey your ways, it's actually going to end up living the best possible life anyway. Does that make sense? And so there's this great connection, I believe. And so, you know, obedience is such a key thing within our faith. Obedience here for Nehemiah led to victory. It led to success. It led to God's favor and blessing on his life, doors opening, favor coming from a king when he shouldn't have had it. Obedience leads to many things. Obedience leads to victory in our lives, and I still believe that it actually holds true. I believe that obedience today is the difference between mediocrity and extraordinary. Now, we can meander our way through life and we can still have the assurance of salvation, but we end up living a mediocre life because there's aspects of our life that I want to hold on to and I want to control, that I don't want to relinquish. I don't want to do it God's way. And I would rather do it my way. And God, I'm willing to do some things in my life your way, but there's other things that I just want to do my way. And God goes, bum, bum. Wrong answer. Let's go to the Smith family. The price is right. No, it's like wrong answer. It's not it. It is 100%. God, I'm either going to surrender 100% of my life to you or nothing. It's not an either or situation. I mean, I wish God was the kind of God that could sit up and just go, Phil, look, I understand that anger issue you've got. sorry, Michael, I understand that anger issue you've got. I thought I was talking to Phil there for a second, but it's Michael. You know, mate, I know it's really hard for you to give up. You know what? You just hang on to it. You know what? You just hold on to that one and, yep, that's right. Those other ones you find easy to follow me in. Yep, let's just do that. Wouldn't that be nice? And it's like, no, God doesn't do that. He says he wants our whole heart to be fully committed to him, to obey him in the fullest degree. And the staggering thing about our God, and it comes up regularly throughout our faith, is that we have the ability to choose. The bottom line is we choose. We choose whether we're going to obey. We choose whether we're going to disobey. Joshua 24:15 says, choose this day whom you will serve. It says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day then who you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice. It's a choice. Something I pray with my daughters every night. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Not always easy. In Deuteronomy 30:19, a choice. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. See, God even gives us the answer. It's not even a trick question. God goes, choose life. I don't know about you, but I'm choosing life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. And yet God, out of the benevolence of his heart, gives us a choice. He gives us the choice of whether we're going to walk in obedience or we're going to walk in disobedience. And the children of Israel are a classic example of this for me. When they walked in obedience, they lived protected, they lived blessed, and they lived peaceful lives. When disobedience kicked in, it led to vulnerability, curses, unrest, trouble, captivity, bondage. And isn't the same the true today? It's the same today. When we simplify it enough, and I'm not into trying to simplify the God thing, but really, it's this simple. If we choose to be obedient, we walk in the protection and the blessing and the favor of God. It's as simple as that. It's not rocket science. But yet, if I go, no, I want to live, do some of things my way or some things God's way, and I just choose not totally God's way, then I have to understand a consequence for that choice is the possibility of unrest, vulnerability, bondages in my life, a limited existence, me not fulfilling and becoming the man that God has called me to be. I have to understand that is a consequence for that choice that I've made. Because it's a choice of whether we live in obedience or we live in disobedience. So why is obedience so important today? Bottom line is that God requires it of us. First and foremost, God requires it of us. Secondly, it's how we represent God on earth. Obedience, to walk in obedience, to walk according to his ways, is being an ambassador for Christ. Now, I don't know your understanding of ambassador, but my simple understanding of what an ambassador is that somebody will go from one country to a foreign country and represent that country. Now, if Phil was going on behalf of Australia and I was going over to the States to be the ambassador, I'd rather kick back and just go, well, this is what I think. I think that, you know, we need to surf more. We need, we need more love in the world. Now, I'm not there to represent Phil Brake's heart. I'm there to actually represent Australia. So therefore, I'm there to speak on behalf of the country, not what I think. So as ambassadors for Christ, we're here on earth to represent Christ and to represent his ways, to walk in integrity, to walk in character. Because one of the greatest things, and again, just another example, during the week talking with people, that one of the reasons why people either stop going to church or don't go in the first place is because of hypocrites. People who don't have that consistent walk, who on a Sunday think, yep, I'm being obedient, I'm going to church on Sunday, tick that box, but the rest of the week are living in disobedience. There's a massive disconnect. And people are looking for people of integrity and character, and that's what I believe Compass Church is meant to be. Is not trying to ignore the issues that we're confronted with and faced with to go, yep, you know what, I've got these issues and God, but by your grace and help, I'm going to work through them. But there is a consistency in our lifestyle that reflects Christ in our lives. Does that make sense? Cool. So, which is the third thing, it's Christ-like. Obedience is important today because it is Christ-like. And we know through Scripture that Christ didn't do anything that he didn't see the Father request or ask him to do. And Jesus fulfilled all of that. Jesus was obedient in everything that his Father called him to do. Now, this is the staggering point, even to the point of death. That Christ was obedient even to the point of death, that his Father said, "It is now time, Son, for you to give up your life for all mankind." Now, we know that Jesus had a massive wrestle with that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was wrestling with that, "Father, if it possible, take this cup from me, the cup of your wrath that I'm about to experience, take it from me," sweating drops of blood. So there was this tension that Jesus had between being obedient and being disobedient. He had a choice. He could have walked away. He could have called the angels down and smote all those people that were around him and things like that. But he chose not to. He chose not my will be done, but the Father's will, and to step into obedience. And to be obedient even to the point of death. Philippians 2, 6 to 8 tells us this. It says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." See, the point here is that Jesus role models to us a lifestyle of obedience. A lifestyle of obedience. So let me ask you this question. It's not a trick question. Was Jesus obedient? We all agree? He was obedient. Okay, good. Galatians 2:20. "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So when I give my life to Christ, I'm asking that he would come and he would put his imprint on me. That it's no longer Phil Brake that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And I am, and the purpose of my faith and journey and relationship with God is not to become, as we know, happier and successful and all those sort of things. They are a byproduct. The focus should be that I become more like Christ. That's what being a Christian is about, which means that it's not going to be easy. But what we do see here is if I'm supposed to become more like Christ, then I should be becoming more and more obedient to the Father's will. I should be becoming more and more obedient to the ways and plans and the lifestyle that God has actually called me to. And yet there's this underlying tension, isn't there, in life. It's like, don't tell me what to do. Do as you're told. Don't you tell me what to do. It's like, and we discuss this in brief. And I don't know what culture you come from. But I reckon it's actually worth you just sort of like thinking about within the cultural context you've come from, how your culture has been raised or taught on how to respect or how to perceive, how to view, how to submit to authority figures. Because in the Australian culture, broad brush stroke, generally speaking, we talked about kind of like that whole idea of like, you know, ingrained in our culture is this kind of undermining kind of like, well, stuff the authorities. It's like, you know, don't you tell me what to do. There's this kind of like tension between people and authorities. And we looked at Waltzing Matilda and we kind of like, it's ingrained in us, you know, the psyche of us, you know, young Australians that, you know, like once a jolly swagman that we celebrate and we elevate, but yet he was a thief and he was doing a runner from the police and he had no respect for the police and then he ends up committing suicide and we elevate and we don't, like we honour that. And it's kind of like within our psyche of an attitude that we have towards authority figures. And so I don't know where you come from, but we see that obedience in the life of Christ was even to the point of death. And as Christians, we are called to be obedient to his word, no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. And that is not always easy. So if our desire is to become more like Christ, then we need to become more obedient like Christ was. Obedience, such a fun topic, isn't it? Because for me, the cost of obedience is great, but the price of disobedience is greater. And I really believe it's a difference between living a mediocre Christian life and living an extraordinary, fulfilled, all that God has got for us Christian life. Because God can't, because he's a holy, just God, he cannot bless disobedience. He can't. He loves you. He doesn't accept your behavior and he doesn't accept that, but he goes, you know, I've given you the choice. You can walk in obedience and you can experience the blessing and you can experience my protection. You can experience all that I've got for you. But if you choose disobedience, You've got to understand. And so this morning, one of the things I take from Nehemiah in closing this morning is, you know, he was a guy that, you know, he had the opportunity. He did something with it. He was obedient. He did something with it. He wasn't just obedient with responding to what God had put on his heart. As we see later in Nehemiah, Nehemiah is actually obedient in terms of actually replicating that obedience, encouraging that obedience, teaching people about obedience, so that he reinstated some of the most important things that were being missed within the law. And you can just see Nehemiah's passion for obedience and actually following God's law and being obedient to his law. And so Nehemiah wasn't just about following, you know, what God had put on his heart. He was actually understood the importance of being obedient to what the word of God had to say. And I take that as a great, great encouragement. So Nehemiah was basically calling the people to obedience. Be obedient. It's not rocket science. Be obedient. So as your pastor this morning, I call you to obedience. I throw that challenge out there to you. Be obedient. You know, for some of us in this room, in closing this morning, you know, some of us in this room, we know there are things in our life that we've made, making a choice, or we've made a choice that we are knowingly walking in areas of disobedience, or that God has put something on our hearts to do and we've not done it. That's disobedience. Or there's things in our life that, you know, God's trying to kind of like tweak, and he goes, you know what, it's time you gave that up. If you don't give it up, I believe it's disobedience. Now that sounds pretty heavy, but I guess as your pastor, I want you to walk in the fullness of what God's got for you. And if I don't challenge you on some of these things, who is going to challenge you on some of these things? So there may be areas of our character, and that's why I believe it's the importance of a life group. It's the importance of being around people that will speak the truth in love. I've got those people that speak into my life and challenge me about areas of my character or areas of my life to go, hey, Phil, hey, do you know about this? What about this or that? Are we really open to that? Are we really open to allowing ourselves to become more Christ-like? And if we're going to be Christ-like, we've got to be obedient, maybe be willing to give up some of these things. So the first step for us to walk in obedience is actually to repent from our disobedience. You with me? And we've got to repent from our unwillingness to follow God's ways and his decrees. And that's just a personal decision that each one of us have to make for ourselves. Nobody else can do that for you. And so let's just close our eyes and bow our heads this morning as we close. I mean, I just love the fact that obedience is a choice that we get to make. This morning as we're sitting here, I don't know if there's two questions I want to ask. First of all, if there are people in this room that you believe that God has called you to do something or whatever and you've not done it, I just want to encourage you this morning, it's not too late. I want to encourage you this morning that what God has put on your heart, it's not too late. As I was praying this week, I felt there were people here that God has prompted or urged you to do particular things, and for whatever reason, you've stepped back, you've withdrawn from that opportunity, and you feel as though you've let God down, or you feel like it's too late, or you've missed your moment. But this morning, I want to encourage you to say, it's not too late. It's not too late for you to make that choice, to make that decision. Say, God, I'm going to start to put this into place. I'm going to start actually doing something about what you've laid on my heart to do. And for other people in this room, and I don't want to be heavy, but it's part of my job. And that is that there are people in this room that there's areas of your life that you know God has had his finger on. And I feel really strongly about this because I believe we're called to be people of obedience. We're called to be people of integrity, that we wouldn't be labeled as hypocrites, but there is a consistency in our walk. And so this morning, my challenge to you is that area that God has put his hand on, his finger on in your life, maybe something small, it may be something big. This morning, I would ask you in your own way, in your own time, that you would repent for your disobedience. You'd ask God to come in and begin to transform and begin to mold your life into what it's meant to be. It may be something about, you know, as random as something as what you look at and watch. Maybe it's the way in which you speak, and we're all on a journey, and it's not my place to say what it is, because I don't want to start doing the Holy Spirit's job. What I want to do is create an opportunity for you to be aware and open to the Holy Spirit bringing something to your attention right now to say, hey, there's this area of your life that maybe it's time you just let it go. This area of your life is not super pleasing to me. Why don't you just give it over to me and start to walk in the fullness of what I've got for you? Now, that kind of sounds heavy, but like I felt really strongly that I had to say that this morning. So if that's you today, just as you sit where you are, nobody's looking around. I don't want to know what it is. But if that is speaking into your heart and your life this morning, can I just ask you just to raise your hand? Just so throughout the week, I'm going to be praying for you. If that's you, yep, thank you for your honesty. Thank you so much. Yep, God bless you. You can put your hands down. See, guys, I so want to see you go through the process of transformation to becoming more like Christ. And guess what? Sometimes that's not easy and it's a bit tough. I'll finish with this analogy, and that is that we're the potter, he's the clay. And he's going to dig his thumbs in sometimes. And it's going to be like, oh, ouch. Really? You want me to give up that? But yeah, God says, yeah, give up that. But look at what I want you to take up. Look at what I want you to take on. So part of that transformation process sometimes is letting some things go and taking on a bit more of the nature and the likeness of Christ into your life. Just let that stuff go. Take on Jesus. Let that stuff go. Take on Jesus. This morning, Father, for those that have raised their hands, I just thank you so much. Holy Spirit, I believe you're at work in our midst. Lord God, it's none of my business what it is. That's between the people and you, Lord. And I just thank you, Holy Spirit, you're going to give them the ability to let that stuff go and to take on more of Jesus, to be more like Jesus out of this process. Because we're going to walk in obedience. Lord God, I just pray your blessing over your people this morning. Lord God, may we be that people that are great ambassadors for you, that reflect you. That, Lord, there's a consistency in who we are and what we do. So, Lord, I just pray your blessing over your people. Pray you'd keep us safe this week, that we'd be aware of the opportunities that come our way. That, Lord God, we continue to walk in greater level of obedience in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close the service there. But if you'd like prayer about anything that's been said, or you've got another area that you'd like prayer in, then we would love to we've got a couple of leaders that will stay around and pray with you. We'd love to do that. But otherwise, have a fantastic week. Don't forget, we've got Kids Sunday next Sunday. It's going to be an absolute ripper, so don't miss that. Make sure you get as many of your friends with kids along. They'll have a great Sunday. But otherwise, God bless. Have a super week.